It's a work of God that we would make it safely home, isn't it? And this was about 10 years ago. I was sitting across from just a veteran missionary, 70 plus, almost 80, and I'm sitting down talking to him, and as I'm talking, I can't even hear what he's saying because his life is like just so loud. And I'm just thinking, you know what? He's almost made it. He's not done anything weird. He hasn't got off the deep end on some theological tangent. He's not lost his integrity with money. He's not been immoral. I mean, he's almost made it. I was just thinking that phrase, till we make it. And I just trust that God's word would just be another piece this week, and another piece in what God's doing in keeping you and preserving you and really giving us the strength to persevere and just continue in what God's called us to do. I want to say this as well, just so thankful for, we have three, I was joking, we have three Wisconsinites, and thankful for three families that came to see their children, and the Garrisons, the Molders, and the Loggins, and thankful for just moms and dads that have just done their best in this day and age to raise kids, and so thankful for Nate and Jessica and Daniel, really all the team, but I just think of those three specifically, and it's obvious that God's grace is in their life, and God did that through their parents, and thankful for just the joy it is to just continue really serving alongside of what a lot of moms and dads have poured hundreds and thousands of hours into their children. And I feel like we get, Christy and I get just a great privilege, just a little layover. And nobody that comes with us is going to stay forever, probably. And just a little layover and just being able to just supplement what God has done in their life already. And so I want to just really express gratitude for families and really what they've done in raising kids. 1 Corinthians 13 is where we're looking. We want to contrast the extreme love of God with our own extreme selfishness. I'm presently going through the book of 1 Corinthians, listening to a sermon series all the way through it, and I'm on chapter 9 right now, and just overwhelmed with the Church of Corinth. There is a reason why we don't have Corinth Baptist churches. I mean, Grace Baptist, Calvary Baptist, Bible Baptist, no Corinth Baptist. I mean, just the sexual immorality. I mean, the rank sexual immorality. Then you've got these, social selfishness. You've got a confusion regarding marriage and divorce and singleness and paganism, and then the use of the gifts, and just this extreme selfishness. People, they wanted the best gift. They wanted the loudest gift. They wanted the most public gift. They had all this selfishness that's just oozing out. In fact, in talking about the gifts, right in the middle of it, I mean, he's talking about gifts in chapter 12, and then also in chapter 14, he has this parenthesis where he's just communicating, don't you understand that any gift, first of all, is from God? So if you have an ability to speak or give or serve or show mercy, it is from God, but it's ultimately to glorify God, and you glorify God when you love those that are around you. It's like God receives glory when we love those that are around us. In fact, you can have extreme giftedness, but if it's without love, it profits what? Yeah, we've been here before, haven't we? In fact, how many of you are already convicted knowing that we're going to 1 Corinthians 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, let's just pretend that you are the most gifted person. If you do not have love, it profits nothing. Anyone here ever take your security from what you do? Yeah. Anyone here ever take security in your job? Your parenting? I sat across from a lady and was listening to a counseling session, and she was so upset because, well, most of their children turned out great, but one of them really had some stumbles and some sinful choices, and she was so angry because her idol was her parenting. You see the extreme giftedness, or perhaps we have the extreme sacrifice. It's like, okay, so I've got these gifts, so therefore that's my security, or I'm secure because of all the things I do. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Has anyone done that? No, we're still wearing shoes, right? Do you have a pair of shoes right now? You're not giving all your goods. In fact, how many shoes do you have back home? Don't point. Don't say anything. I'm just trying to make a point that really none of us have done this. None of us have been so sacrificial that we've given everything to feed the poor. Or though I give my body be burned. No one here has done that. I've not offered myself as a burning sacrifice, or I've not taken such a stand that I was burned for it. He says, though if you were to have extreme sacrifice where you lost all that you possess, or you lost your very life, but if you do not have charity, it profiteth nothing. Do any of us ever take our security from what we do? So what my gifts are, what I do. So if I'm choosing to be secure, I'm choosing to think that I'm of value because I'm preaching tonight. No longer is this about serving this body and helping them understand the word. Now, this is still all about who? I mean, if the musicians tonight, if in their heart it's an idol that they're wanting the praise of man, they're wanting to be perceived as spiritual. And it's not to serve the body, to help us all worship. This text tells us it profiteth nothing. And so what he does is he just helps us start to put pieces together. He says true love results in activity. Because what we're going to focus on is verse 4 down through verse 7. And he gives us 16 verbal phrases that help us understand that true love results in activity, right? If I love, there will be motion. It's not just something I think. It's not just something I feel. It's really the whole idea of motion. It's love with shoes on. Because true love results in activity, but true love is deeper than activity. So if I love, there will be activity, but just because there's activity doesn't mean that there's love. And so what he does is he just puts out there these 16 verbal phrases to help us understand. It's like an alarm that just goes off on the dashboard of our heart. God loves us so much that in the midst of this passage about all the giftedness in this church of Corinth, he's saying, but let me tell you, what really matters most is that you love. And let me show you, this is what you'll do if you love, and this is what you won't do if you love. And so safeguard your heart, because you don't want a nothing life. Don't want to have a zero life. We live in a fifth wheel trailer, and I'm thankful we're not driving it up here this week. And it's a rather large trailer, and so we pull it with a semi. And so we purchased this semi used. It was somebody in Indiana that was a full-timer. And what that means is that they retired, and now they have this semi that they're pulling their trailer. And those are the best people to buy from, because when they get to their location, they don't know what to do the rest of the week because they're retired, so they just fix their truck. And so he just would do everything on this truck, and I didn't know that before I bought it. And there was a lot of cool little gadgets. I mean, a backup camera that he installed and some other little things. But that my most favorite thing that he did that I would not have done is he installed a tire sensor pro. I don't know if you know what those are, but it's a little device that's got a readout, and then you got these little radio-controlled sensors that mount on all the valve stems so that you can know what the tire pressure is. And that's really helpful when you have a bunch of tires going down the road. And so there's been times when I bought we first bought the truck and didn't realize that the tires that he had on there were ready to be switched out, and so one blew. And well, that was really obvious. I mean, there was this huge bang, jolt of adrenaline. Tire sensor is like wah wah wah. The readout, 0000. I'm like, ah! I'm peeling my fingers off the steering wheel. It's just so abrupt and so sudden. But there was another time I was driving down the road and one of the trailer tires went, but it I wouldn't have caught it. It actually just, the tread peeled off, and all of a sudden the tire sensor starts yelling at me, and it said 70 pounds of pressure. And so what happened is that with the explosion, it went down from 100 plus down to 70. And well, if I hadn't have pulled over in about 5 minutes, I would have ripped the rest off. And then now you've been going on a rim, and it could have been bad, but I'm thankful. So the first one is, it's an emergency. The second one was a little bit more of a, you've got something bad coming. But then there's times that I'll hop in and I'll see the readout and the trailer tires maybe 5 down, and I'll drive the trip and we'll hop in the next week, and now we're about 10 down, and it's just a subtle leak. It's just, but I'm thankful for it though. It's not an emergency, but it will be. And what this passage of scripture is going to do for all of us is, for some of us, it's going to kick in like a klaxon, just yell at us that we are so driven by selfishness. We're crushing people. We're hurting people. We're ignoring people because we're in love with ourselves. And for some of us, it's going to come alongside and some just good people that well, they just need to be reminded that those choices do not reflect Christ, but we must follow Him. So without love, all of our activity is nothing. So what he does is he takes this passage, and then he takes the 16, and he gives us, first of all, the two most basic or the two most foundational responses of love. Love's two most basic responses is that love is long-suffering and love is kind. We see this in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Love is patient and love is kind. So love is patient when people treat you rude. Love is patient when people ignore you. Love is patient when people judge you. Love is patient when people laugh at you. Long suffering. So love suffers long before it gets angry. It has a long fuse. When people complain about you, when people mislead you, when people leave you behind, love is patient. Are you? Anybody convicted yet? Is the alarm starting to go off at all? We're just in the first one. Love is kind. So it's not just that love endures other people's sin and other people's flesh and other people's hurts, but love actually takes a plate of their unkindness and washes off the plate and allows the fruit of the Spirit then to come on that plate and then distributes it. So it's not just enough. I mean, in our society, and sometimes legalism can squeak into us, and we're kind of like, well, I didn't do what I felt like I wanted to do. I kept the letter of the law. But what did Jesus Christ do? He took every one of those commandments and he said, oh, yeah, you're not supposed to commit adultery. But if you look on a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Or he goes on and Paul, he says, this commandment, or all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it's not just that love stops hurting people, but love is kind when you feel like fighting back. Love is kind when you feel like hurting others like you were hurt. Love is kind when you feel like focusing on your own needs. And so the two most basic fundamental responses of love, love is kind and love is patient. But then love has five self-denials. These are five things that it says, I'm not going to do this. This is not love. I can't go there. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Love is not jealous. I'm sure there's no jealousy or envy in this church, right? You know what envy is? Envy is the pain in my heart, not when my friend fails, and not when my enemy is successful. It's the pain in my heart when my friend is successful. Anyone struggling with envy? I am. I just had a circumstance a couple months ago. I just made this presentation and presented all these things, and everyone said, nah, that's not a good idea. And then like this week, it got represented from somebody else. And now it's a good idea. You laughing at my sinfulness? I hope you're laughing because you're guilty. It's envy. Because I want to be the big dog. You ever envy? We envy those that we most readily identify with. You see, pastors envy pastors, and missionaries of envy missionaries, and young couples envy young couples, and guys envy guys, and girls envy girls, and we want that possession, we want that look, we want that ease, we just covet. We wish, why can't my family turn out like that? Why we envy jobs, we envy cars, we envy houses, we're jealous creatures because we don't believe the first commandment that there is no other God. Because we don't believe that he's our shepherd who will provide what we need. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love is not always talking about oneself. You see, it says, charity vaunteth not itself. That whole idea is like a false front. That the old Western building, you know, you've got a one-story building with a two-story front. And some of us, we're just so loud. We just want all attention on us. In our heart, we want people to look at us. In our heart, life is really all about me. We live in a self-centric universe. It's like the sun revolves around me. Did you know that? It can't be taught because it's always interrupting. You ever had a friend that was just nonstop talk on the phone? You're talking to them. There's the doorbell rings. You put the phone down, go answer the door, come back. Friend's still talking. You ever had a friend that it's like you don't even finish your story and they start with, oh yeah? I mean, if yours is this big, theirs this big. You went to 7 places, they went to 8. I mean, it's just the way that it works. I mean, it's just like your car goes this, theirs goes faster. You knew that, didn't you? In fact, you talk about broadband speed, and they've got an app, and theirs is faster. Wouldn't you know that? It's just the way it works. But that's not love. Love does not boast. But then love is not proud. Love is teachable. He said this is not puffed up. What in context puffs up? Well, knowledge puffs up. And so many times we can be filled with such a heady knowledge, can't we? I know this. I know these things. I don't need anyone to teach me. No. Teachability is transgenerational. We all need to be taught something. None of us have arrived. None of us. I was a couple springs ago driving out of the Sierra Nevadas, I thought it was my tire. It wasn't tire. It was the wheel bearings blew out of the trailer, and I pull over, and smoke's coming out, and I'm staring at this wheel bearing, and I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. I mean, what do I do? Call 1-800-BEARINGS? I mean, what do you do? So finally, tow truck comes. He's like, oh, you're messed up. I'm like, thanks. That's encouraging. Long story short, we chain it up. We kind of drive slow into Winnemucca, Nevada, which is not the bearing capital of the world. And we end up having to spend the night. We don't make it to the meetings in time. I'm frustrated. That's never happened to us before. I'm irritated. I'm bothered. We finally get to Elko, Nevada. I'm calling my dad because I want to complain to somebody, right? I'm talking to him. I'm telling him this. And he's like, so, was anyone hurt? No? Well, I guess you don't really have a problem then, do you? Come on, Dad! I need to be taught something, didn't I? But have you ever seen a 74-year-old try to buy something on PayPal? Touche, Dad. Teachability, transgenerational. Do you know what tears families apart? You know what tears churches apart? Is when people strut thinking that they've got it all figured out. Give me a break. Don't you think God's made us different ages on purpose? Don't you think God's gifted us with different personalities to observe different things? Oh, Mr. Analytical, we appreciate your ability to find the minutia. Careful. Oh, Mr. Visionary, thank you for helping us not stay in the minutia. Don't you think God's good to make us all different? Oh, that we could just take a humble pill, huh? Stop thinking that we're the most balanced. Stop thinking that we've got it all figured out. Stop thinking that I'm the one that knows how to take care of every single problem in the world. Don't you get it? We need each other. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. But then love is not unbecoming. Love is not rude. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is not all. It's like some of us, well, I can tell you why. Because we get discipled by our culture. We live in the United States of rude sometimes. You want to know how to be rude? Tune into a primetime cartoon. And somebody's going to like teach you how to like hurt people or take God's name in vain a new way or have some sexual innuendo or how to take down authority. Love, though, is not rude. And some of us, we jump into our chariot and we're headed home and the drawbridge goes down and we go into our castle and we get into our little throne and we grab our scepter remote and if any peasants come in the way, off with their heads. We're good at rude. You know what Christians are even better at? Christian rude. Just rude enough. Just enough spice to burn, but not enough to kill. Silent treatments, rolling the eyes, icy, little like, well, you'll understand one day how to be rude just like me. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. I mean, it's not the one that's always in the crisis. It's not all about me. I mean, so many times we get so upset because we had some expectation of something else, and something else was to happen, and something else didn't happen, and so now I'm mad. Driving down the road. So when my kids are a little bit younger, long story short, there's like a riot breaking out with the Gulkin civilians. I'm trying to figure it out, and then it dawns on me. We only got one Happy Meal, which means there's only one what? So I'm coming up with timeshare agreements, and so like Tuesdays and Thursdays and fifth Sundays and all this stuff. And mom's like, hold on, who got the Happy Meal? And all the kids are like, Lily got the Happy Meal. And so mom's like, well, then I guess it's Lily's toy. And my son, who was four at the time, he goes, huh, I guess today's just all about Lily then, isn't it? It's kind of funny when a four-year-old says that. But it's not so funny when a 54-year-old says that. Do you know that when she was in the hospital, three pastors went to see her? Twice. Remember when I was in the hospital? Who came to see me? All I got is Pastor Steve. And he was still the youth pastor then. Really? Life is all about me. I'm the one in the crisis. Yeah, I don't have time to make disciples. I just need somebody to mentor me. Oh, I wish somebody would pour more into me. I just am so needy. You're right. But all you need is Christ. He's enough. He really is. You really can love others. Is the alarm going off on the dashboard of anyone's heart? Anyone convicted about your rudeness? Your lack of teachableness, your crisis mentality. Love has three refusals. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You see, love refuses to be provoked. You see, every time we get angry, we reveal our idols. Do you understand that our anger reveals our idols? Because what's going on is I'm putting my ultimate, I've got my ultimate in this thing, this entity. And sometimes it's a possession. That's why we'll just uncork on somebody who like messed with our phone. Or somebody, I mean, it's like, it's the most amazing things that we can get angry at, isn't it? But sometimes it's an idea. I mean, that's why somebody, you know, they just wanted to be perceived as the grand poopah. They just wanted to be the one that was large and in charge, that always had the nice little piece of wisdom, or the one that was like the keys to the kingdom. And so when they don't get that respect, they get mad. They try to make it look spiritual, but whenever there's anger, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Don't try to make it spiritual when it's not. You're just mad because people don't think you're spiritual. That's why, I don't know, you ever thought of like, he's watching a football game and somebody stands in front of him and he misses a play and he's just mad. Why is he mad? Because he had an idol. What was his idol? What was his idol? Why did he get so mad? I mean, think about it. We live in the United States of Entertainment. I mean, if he missed a really good play, don't worry. They're going to show it like six or seven more times, and they're gonna turn it and twist it and put that little cool camera on it, and then they're going to like diagram it and put a guitar chord on it, and don't worry. They're going to make it really cool, and you're going to see it. So why did he get so mad? Because he has an idol. What's his idol? You know what? I work my 50, 60 hours a week, and I put food on a table, and I put a roof over your head, and you know what? Can I just have 3 hours? Sorry. You got 2, 59, and 45. I mean, she said she wanted to be a blessing. She really wants to be a blessing. She's going to make some food. She just wants to be a blessing, invites them over. She just wants to be a blessing, and oh, I can't wait. And they're going to come over. And so at 3 o'clock, things are going in the oven and the freezer. And she just wants to be a blessing. And they're going to be over at 7. It's going to be so good. And it's like 7:20 and they're not here yet. She's not sure if she wants to be a blessing. And now it's like 7:40. And she's like, you know, everyone has cell phones nowadays.
They could text. They really could text, let me tell you. And then they come and she's all Miss Smiles, but she's mad because her chicken cordon bleu is all like tough. She's serving. And one of the kids says something that is tough, and now she's like, she's grabbing knives. Because she didn't want to be a blessing. What did she want? Wow. You are a great cook. I need the recipe. I want to Pinterest it. The doilies in this house, wow, you decorate so nice. Her idol was she wanted the praise of people, so her anger reveals her idol. And so just replay your days. Just replay your month. Just replay your last family conference. Discussion. One Direction discussion. Why? What idol was revealed? Love is not easily provoked. But then love thinketh no evil. So the idea of the thinketh no evil, that's an accounting term. So love does not keep accounts of wrongs suffered. So it's not just that I'm not angry, it's just that I don't keep on replaying those things. It's like somebody who's saving up money for a purchase, and just think the old days with a bag of coins, and so whenever they get a few extra coins, they throw it in. But every Saturday they dump out the bag of coins and they stack them up and they throw them back in the bag and then they put it in the secret place, and the next Saturday they pull it out again and they account, they think about how much they have. And you know what can happen is sometimes little hurts become a big deal, don't they? How many times does somebody have to say something negative? And you're just like, would you be quiet? And you think you deal with it, But when they say something again 2 weeks later, you're like, you know what? Do you remember what you did 2 weeks ago? And you do about 10 years of this, and now you've got some real angry people. Bitterness is, God, you took away something I wanted to keep, or God, you did not give me something I wanted to have. And some of us are angry people because we don't have what we wanted. What we wanted was taken away. And again, just like when I was talking about all the idols, it could be a possession, it could be a position, it could be a pleasure, it could be anything of this world that we don't get, we don't receive when we want it. God, you're not, why, God, did you do that? Can I tell you something? Bitterness steals days. Bitterness steals months, years, decades. Someone very close to us, 90 plus years old, angry over something happened 60 years ago. And they spit, and they swear, and they yell, and they punish, and nobody wants to be with them. And they're in a rocking chair of loneliness. You're gonna let those hurts keep you from loving others? Are you going to really let that bitterness keep you from enjoying Christ? Because let me tell you something. You may be doing pseudo activity, but you are not enjoying the Lord. You may be doing the stand up, sit down Christian stuff, but you are not enjoying the Lord. Because when I'm bitter with a person, I'm ultimately bitter with who? So every time I pray, I don't think God's good. Every time I pray, I don't think he's in charge. Oh, I know he is mentally, theologically, but I do not love it and enjoy it like one who's walking with Christ. Love refuses to be provoked. Love does not keep accounts of wrongs suffered. They did you wrong. Let's deal with it. Let's be ready to forgive when they ask for forgiveness. And when they ask for forgiveness, let's give it. But then love refuses to rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know, when people do us wrong, sometimes it's easy to be happy when they suffer. I had a circumstance, somebody said some lies. And I knew, I heard it. I heard it from them to them, and it's like, I'm like, whoa, ow, that stings. And then I'm thinking about it. I'm trying to deal with it. Should I go to them? Should I not go to them? But then I go to another circumstance, and somebody says, oh, wow, let me just tell you some great things about the person that lied about me. You want to tell me great things about the person that lied about me? And in my heart, what do you think I want to do? Let me just share a few things. I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, wow, I am wicked. I am wicked. You know what I want to do? I want to take a verbal sword. I want to take a knife, and I want to drive it in deep. I want a character set. I mean, I want to hurt them so deeply. I mean, do you ever see the murder in your soul? Really? Are you without blame that you could cast stones? But then love has four universals. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bears, it takes it and really tries to cover it. It believes. It wants the whole story. I had a circumstance where somebody said, you would never believe what someone... And I looked at him, I said, I don't believe it. He said, but I'm telling you right now. I said, I don't believe it because you're telling me. I said, let's call right now. Let's get the whole story. But love hopes all things. Believes the impossible is optimistic. And love endures all things. Is there anyone that you feel will never change? Have you ever had a circumstance where you were with somebody and it was like they just really messed up and like forever that's how you viewed that person? I mean, they tell me, I don't know, but they tell me I was a real brat growing up. And whenever I go to Twin Falls, Idaho, I'd have people come up to me and tell me about all the bad things I did. I mean, like I'm like 35 years old. Ma'am, I don't remember this. No, you kicked me. You bitter. You know what? Just like we don't like to be thought of, that we don't grow and we don't change. They may have done sin. But don't you think God's grace is changing them just like God's grace has changed you? Are you going to just keep on holding that? Like, no, love, it endures and it hopes and it believes and it bears. Anybody convicted? Can anybody think of any circumstances in the last couple weeks where you're like, wow, that is not love? Just lift your hand. Who's convicted? Yeah. Anyone here, it's more than just a behavioral thing, but anyone here convicted about who you are? Because that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. I question how much I've done over these last 20 years of ministry that has not been seriously infected with self.
the Lord has just peeled me open over the last couple years. Death of my dad, ministry opportunities coming to close, new ministry opportunities opening up, church planting, working closely with three other guys, team, teams coming, teams going, I'm 40 now. It's kind of like all the dreams that you've had, they kind of end at 40, don't they? When you're 16, you're like, you know, and when you were 16, did you ever think about one day being in a rocking chair? As a 16 or 18-year-old, did you ever think about being a grandparent? No. All the vision that you had was to a certain point in your life. And when you get to that certain point of life, you begin to look around, you begin to wonder, so what really matters? That's what happened to the rich young ruler, remember? Hey! So what happens? You gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What are you lusting for? What do you want more than anything else? Does it really satisfy? Does it really work as your ultimate? No, it doesn't. And that's why you're angry. That's why you're discontent. That's why you're full of envy. Because you're looking for your contentment in something rather than Christ. And you've lost your joy, and now this is just rote, and you're doing what you're supposed to do, and there's no love for God. And if there's no love for God, there is no love for people, is there? Because we're looking for ultimate somewhere rather than the ultimate. But can I tell you, this just showcases the ultimate need of man. I mean, do you know that none of us were born with a love for God and others? I mean, this is just a way for us to showcase the condition of man. And this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He goes on and he tells us in Romans chapter 3, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Their tongues were used for deceit, mouth full of cursing, bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Do you know that every single one of us were born sinful? So what's our responses to seeing our sin? What's our response to seeing our selfishness tonight? What's our response? I can tell you two sinful responses. For some of us, we begin to hear things about that we don't love and how that we're full of selfishness, and we begin to think about our envy, and we begin to think about our anger, and we begin to think about our bitterness, and we begin to think about all these things. And you know what we start to do? We're going, you know what? You know what? I don't love, but I will love. In fact, I'm going to love you. I 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 love you. No, you don't. You're just in the flesh. You're trying to love somebody in your own power. Does that work? Has it ever worked for you? You know what some of us do? Some of us respond in a real intense self-righteous self-effort. But then what do some of us do? We go into self-pity mode. We're like, oh, I'll never love. I can't love. I'm a loser. I just, what's the use? Might as well go fetal. Self-righteousness, self-pity, common denominator. Will you ever conquer self with self? You want to hear a great phrase? It's not, I heard this sometime. Living a committed Christian life is beyond the strength of every Christian. Do you know that loving like this is beyond the capacity of every Christian here? Don't go to self-righteousness. Don't go to pity. Who do we go to when there's sin? Who can wash away our sin? Whose grace is greater than our sin? Who can conquer sin? Who died? Who was buried? Who's been raised from the dead? Is that good news to us today? Yes.
The only one that can deal with our sin is Jesus Christ. You see, I was not born with love for you or love for God. I need a heart transplant, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. I need a heart transplant. And that's why when we see our selfishness, it showcases how we've broken the law and offended the character of God, and we deserve hell. We need to be saved from our sin. But at salvation, though the old man died and is crucified, our flesh lingers and tempts us and shouts at us. And sometimes, many times, we drift back down the road, don't we? And then God in his love takes his word and reminds us the Jesus that died to get us out of hell is the Jesus that sanctifies us. The cross is not just a story so that I don't have to endure the torments of hell. The cross and the grave and the resurrection of Jesus is the means by which I live a committed Christian life. So tonight, when I'm thinking evil of somebody, I can actually say, no, Jesus died for that sin. I don't have to go there. Through Christ, because he died, because he was buried and rose again from the dead, I don't have to think those thoughts. Those thoughts have been paid for. So I'm struggling with just idolatry. I'm so lusting for the approval or praise of. No, Jesus died for that sin. He was buried. He rose again and conquered that sin. I don't have to go there. And so now, when by his grace I say no to the flesh and I yield to the Spirit of God, who gets the praise? Does Mr. Spiritual get the praise? No. Because publicans know how much evil they think. Prodigals know how much they stray. Sinners know how much they deserve hell. Jesus died for me. Then at least I can live for you. Anybody convicted? Anybody encouraged? Why don't we take a time to just close in prayer? Their heads bowed, I want to say, Will, I know Christ. He's my Savior. I know Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. There's been a time in my life where I truly have put my faith and trust in Christ. I know Jesus. He is mine. I am his. If that's true of you, would you lift your hand and say, I know Christ. I know Christ. Put your hands down. Is anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. Would you pray for me? I don't know if I truly have ever been saved from my sin. I don't know if I've ever understood my sinfulness and my need for Christ. Would you pray for me? I don't know if I'd spend eternity in heaven when I die, and I'd like you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Just going to look very carefully. Anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. But who tonight would say, Will, I am convicted. God is peeling open my heart and revealing my selfishness. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Well, I'm convicted tonight? Put your hands down. Lots of us who'd say, Well, I'm finding that it's not just behavior or an outward manifestation, but Will, it's like the Lord in his kindness unearthed a whole motherload vein of selfishness. It's like this root that's just as tied into so many areas. It's like, Will, I'm not confessing behavior. I'm just confessing who I am and asking the Lord's help. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Well, the Lord's just breaking me. He's showing me a vein of selfishness that's deep. Lots of us this evening, would you just
There's no need for us to have a come forward invitation. We all know that we have things to talk to the Lord about. Why don't we just take some time right here where we're seated and cry out to the Lord? I'm going to ask Jessica to play as we pray. Ask you that the deep, deep love of Jesus would be what would anchor our heart. That it, we just rest in the fact that you are love, that you've shown us that love through Christ. You put that love in us at salvation. How the love casts out the fear that gets in the way of us serving. Let us love others even if they don't like us. Lord, I pray that our neighbors would see Christ. As we know that no man has seen God at any time, but that we love one another. In Christ's name, amen. I hope that this is, tonight was so practical that tomorrow when you are angry at a child or you're hurt by your spouse, or you're betrayed by your employer, that there would be a rebooting and that the reset button would be hit and you'd be like, no, I believe that there's a God. I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died for me. He was buried, and I believe he rose again. And I believe that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ how many years ago? And that at that point of salvation, I was justified. And now through his Spirit, I'm sanctified. And I don't have to go there. And so by your grace, I choose in this circumstance to make a choice to love you and love others. That's what we ought to do. Well, may God give us grace to live this way. We'll see you tomorrow.